We're going to look at the Bible now. If you would like a Bible in your hands, then the Bible in the stacks on the stands at the back, you are very welcome to borrow them. The verses will be on the screen, but if you'd like a Bible in your hand, this is the moment just to nip out of your seats and grab a Bible before everyone settles down. And once you've got your Bible, let's turn then to Hosea chapter 11. We've been looking at a few studies in the book of Hosea. This is the penultimate of them. And we've reached Hosea chapter 11. This is God speaking. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They were the fertility gods of the land. And they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Those are two cities we believe that were destroyed in the same natural disaster, the same disaster that overtook the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah a thousand years before. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One among you, I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. A few weeks ago, we had a wedding here. It was a great wedding. The couple living in Canterbury, but this was their home church, so they came back to Bangor to be married, and we had a great time. But a lot of the wedding party had to come from Canterbury, and we had some lovely young people staying with us. They set out in their car from Canterbury on the Friday afternoon, and it took them 14 and a quarter hours to get to Bangor. And it wasn't that they had a very old car. Four of them crammed in the Renault Clio, stuck in traffic in London. And it's the London got gridlocked. And a journey that should have taken them 7 hours, 8 hours, took them 14 and a quarter hours. They got here at 10 to 6 in the morning. Now, when the people of Israel left slavery in Egypt, they put away the oppression, they put away the slavery, they were free people. And they set out for the promised land. They set out on a journey of about 200 miles. A journey that should have taken them a few weeks at a slow speed with cattle and children. It should have taken them a few weeks, 4 weeks at the most. It took them 40 years. And it took them 40 years for the simple reason that they were obstinate and rebellious and refused to listen to God. And his promises for them didn't happen in that generation because they simply lost their faith in God. And please don't be too quick to judge them, because perhaps you and I are really not much better. Up to now in the book of Hosea, the predominant metaphor has been that of a faithful husband and an unfaithful wife. Hosea married a good-looking girl called Gomer, but he was warned when he married her by God that she would be unfaithful to him. And she was. She bore three children, probably not all his. And then she left him, became a prostitute. And years passed, and Gomer's looks faded, and she ended up in manual labor, and her health went, her strength went. And when eventually she and Hosea meet again, she is for sale in a slave market at half price. And Hosea goes to that slave market and he buys his wife back from slavery and brings her home and loves her. And the metaphor is that God loves his people in the same way. They're unfaithful to him. They wander away from him, but he never stops loving them. And he draws them back to himself when the chance comes. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon was walking in the countryside with a friend. And as they were strolling along, they noticed a barn. And on the top of a barn was a weather vane. If you're not familiar with Great Britain, a weather vane is a thing that goes on the roof and shows which way it turns with the wind to show from which direction the wind is coming. And this had words on it. It was like made in form, and it had words kind of built into it. And it said, "God is love." And Spurgeon remarked to his friend that he thought that was a rather inappropriate message. He said, "Weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant." But his friend said, "Ah, no, Charles," he said, you don't understand. What it means is that regardless of which way the wind blows, God is still love." And these verses are about that. No matter what happens, God is love and God loves you. And love, at the beginning of chapter 11, gives birth to a beautiful relationship. If you turn to verses 1, 3, and 4, you'll find that it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Old Testament. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms." And that's a tremendously poignant phrase. If you've had children, you understand the power of that, because there are some things you always remember about your children. And one of the things you always remember about your children is their first steps. You never forget their first steps. And I remember my son's first steps. He got off his hands and knees and he toddled and sort of collapsed into Susan's arms. That was his first steps. And I never forget my daughter's first steps, because she got off the ground and she toddled and she fell into my arms. You never forget that. And God said, "That is how I loved Israel. I loved Israel like a child. And when Israel took its first steps, it was I who was there to hug them and bless them and say, 'Well done, you clever son, you clever daughter, you've learnt to walk.'" That's how I loves you. He talks about leading them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. "I lifted the yoke from the neck, bent down to feed them." God bends down to feed them. You never forget those moments when your kids are little. You never forget them. And I remember my wife and I were going back to Brazil, and we had a baby and a very young little boy, and we wanted to take a photograph of the family to put on a prayer card to send out to all our prayer partners. My wife and I were missionaries in Brazil for 20 years. And but just as we were getting everything set up, it was a lovely warm summer's day, and we were in a house that had some stone steps down the back, and my little boy got to the top of the steps and went flying headfirst down the steps. And he yelled, and I was there, I was right there, right, and I just picked him up, and I carried him into the house, and he sobbed, and I held him, and realised that it was nothing permanent, but he had a great big egg on his face for the photograph, which wasn't great. And what's interesting is, that, you know, as I held, he kind of snuggled up. He was big enough not to be a baby, but still small enough to need a bit of love and affection. He's now 6 foot and sort of patronises me, but, you know. I kind of hugged him. Strangely enough, he's forgotten nearly everything about his childhood, but he remembers that. He remembers that day. He was only about three and a half. But he remembers that day. And I tell you something. I know it hurt. I know he cried. I know he was upset. But I tell you something. I remember that day too. I remember it with love and joy as I held my son in my arms. And God says, do you know, that's how I love you. That's how I love you. I love you like a hugging a little child. Even when you're hurt and you're crying, I'm the one who hugs you. I never forget the moments when you're close to me and when you're looking to me with cords of human kindness. I drew you. I love you, says God. It's a beautiful relationship. God set up a beautiful relationship with his people. And it should have been the beginning of a long, beautiful relationship. But you know, it didn't last. It went severely wrong. If we look at verses 2 and 5 to 7, we find that human rebellion destroyed that beautiful relationship. Human beings, they turned away from it. They turned away from it. Derek Kidner, the commentator, says, like some aloof and scorned adolescents who has forgotten or never realized or simply does not want to know what he owes to this relationship, Israel walked away. The people of God turned their back on him. And they began asking for all the wrong things, doing all the wrong things. So as some comedian at the Edinburgh Festival said that he asked God for a bike until he realized that God doesn't work like that. So he stole a bike and asked forgiveness. We completely deny the character of our relationship with God. We twist it around for our own ends. And we forget what God has done for us. It's like the old Monty Python sketch, isn't it? What have the Romans ever done for us? If you've ever seen one, some of you are far too young. But one of the great comedy sketches where they're having a protest in the forum, and somebody says, what have the Romans ever done for us? And somebody says, roads. Yes, well, apart from roads, what have the Romans ever done for us? Well, justice system. Yes, well, apart from the roads and the justice system, what have the Romans ever done for us? And it goes on, you know, technology. Yeah, well, apart from roads and justice system and technology, what have the Romans ever done? Public baths. Yes, well, apart from the roads and the public baths, what have the Romans ever done for us? And it just goes on this long list of things that Romans have actually done for them, but they're choosing to ignore. And that's how we are with God. What's God ever done for us? He's done everything for you. But you choose to forget it. And we decide that God's patient love means that we can do what we like. We just take it for granted. And Israel, God's people, never lives up to its promises. And there are several verses through the book of Hosea which talk profoundly of God's love for them. Take a look at them. Hosea chapter 6. Verse 4, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. You love me for 5 minutes and then something distracts you. Or someone distracts you. You say I'm everything and then you fall in love and then you forget me. Yeah? When you should have been taking me into that relationship. You say you love me, but you get your head stuck in the world of academia and you just forget me. you just live without me. And it could be any number of things. Our love is like the morning dew. Verses 9 to 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. I have no idea what it would be like to find grapes in the desert. But it must be pretty unexpected. It was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruits on the fig tree. Like seeing an orchard with its fruits at the beginning of the summer. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. They were beautiful, they were wonderful, I loved them, and they just turned their back on me and went downhill. Chapter 10, verse 1. Israel was like a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. The richer he got, the more religions he absorbed, the more false ideas, the more false spirituality he took on board, because it fitted his prosperity and his lifestyle. We're all like that. We just tend to wander from God and make false idols. I was looking at a website on one forum on one of my favourite websites. It's called the Ship of Fools website. I don't know if you know it. It's a Christian website, a kind of alternative Christian website. I was at actually Bible College with a couple of the guys who set it up, and there was a thread on the outpouring of the Spirit of God that's going on in Cwmbran. We were hearing about that early on in the summer. 600 people since March have committed their life to Christ there. And this thread was cynical. It said, oh, what'll come? Nothing will come of it. And I wasn't registered and I was in a hurry. And I should have answered it, but I didn't. What I wanted to say was, what will happen to it? What will happen to it is exactly the same as Jesus prophesied would happen to anything in the parable of the sower. Some seed, do you remember the parable of the sower? The guy's out sowing and some seed falls on the rocks and it gets eaten by birds. Some seed falls on the hard ground, the sun comes out and it withers. Some falls on decent soil but it grows up, the thorns and the weeds come up and throttle it. And some falls on the good ground. And you know, everything we do in the church, whenever we talk to people about Christ and people get interested, we see the same thing happening. Some people are resistant to it, some people are interested and get really into it, and then they just get caught up in all sorts of things and they lose their sort of faith. Their faith just drifts. And there are some who work things through and ask God into their lives and go on to do great things in this world in Jesus' name. That's how it always is. How it is now, how it always will be. Jesus was exactly right. But in their case, if you go back to chapter 11, verse 5 to 7, there's disaster arriving because they're living in politically unstable times. They're not going to return to Egypt, but they are going to be sent into Assyria. In fact, it happens within 30, 40 years of Hosea preaching, perhaps even less, we're not exactly sure of his dates. But in fact, they rebelled and they turned against God and they made the wrong political decisions, and they were overcome by a foreign enemy and carried into exile. It wasn't how it was supposed to be. God says, not supposed to be like, you're my people. These things aren't supposed to happen to you. But you just blunder into it because you won't listen to me. In America, I came across this in America. And it's apparently they had one of these public service films. You know, they do these things to stop you smoking or make you lose weight. You know, that kind of thing. And in this particular one, it's set in a laundrette, and this guy's sitting in a laundrette, and another young man bursts into the laundrette, and this guy's face is gaunt and scarred from drug abuse, and he steals people's money throughout the laundrette. It's a hold up, and he comes to this young man. And this, as this teenager looks up, he looks into the face of the robber. And he sees his own face. He sees it's him. And the thief yells at him, "This was not supposed to be your life. This was not supposed to be your life." That's what God's saying to his people. You know, this wasn't supposed to be your life. I mean, imagine you're walking down the street with your son or your daughter. Just imagine that. You're walking down the street with a little child, might be a niece or a nephew or whatever. And you're walking down the street, and that little child's holding onto your hand. And the street gets busier and the crowd gets more and more, and there's traffic. What do you want that child to do? What's the one thing you want that child to do more than anything else at that moment? You want that child to trust you and hold out to your hand. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want that child to hold on to you and trust you? Ever tried that with a two-year-old? Do you think people get better the older they get? God wants us to trust him and hold on to him, but we don't. But then in this chapter, love wins. If you go on to verses 8 to 11. "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Isn't this one of the great verses of the Bible? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I give you up, people of Bangor, people of North Wales? How can I give you up? "My heart is changed within me," says God. This, what one commentator calls the dark side of the parental relationship. It's the frustration, and the frustration of the lack of discipline in your children or your grandchildren or whatever. You know, there's that frustration. You want your best for your kids and they just go through a rebellious phase, you know. And, you know, it's tough. And God goes on loving, and we go on loving, you know. You don't throw your children out, you don't reject them just because they're rebellious. If they did, trust me, you'd have all been thrown out a long time ago. Bruce McLaren, in his book A New Kind of Christianity, tells a story of this. Imagine a father's a daughter whom he loves with all his heart. And when she comes of age, dad gives her a beautiful sports car and he tells her to drive safely and stay in a lane. But she soon crashes into a tree and writes off her vehicle. So some say she's going to have fun, fun, fun till the daddy takes the T-bird away. It's the old song. Yeah. So dad gives a stern lecture and a few months later replaces the sports car with a modest economy car. And then she takes her new economy vehicle off-road and gets it stuck in a field. Dad pulls her out and requires her to take a refresher driving course before she can drive again. She finishes the course and a few weeks later speeds round a corner, loses control, drives into a river, and the economy car is written off. At this point, Dad decides she isn't ready for a car and gives her a bicycle. Then she crashes her bike into a wall and breaks her arm. Dad comes to rescue and rushes her to hospital. In each case, what does the father do in response to his daughter's foolishness, says Bruce McLaren? Does he disown her? Does he lock her in a dungeon? No. Not even close. He goes on loving and reasoning with her and doing his best to get her back to him. "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Verse 8. I think that is the highlight of this book. How can I give you up, Ephraim? And it's a name. So why don't you write your own name there? Why don't you write your own name? Lawrence will forgive me. How can I give you up, Lawrence? Says God. Mary, just forgive me using you. How can I give you up, Mary? Again, Kathy, excuse me using your name. How can I give you up, Kathy? Says God. How can I give you up, John? How can I give you up, Billy? How can I give you up, Andrew? Put your own name there. God says, I can't give you up. I don't want to see you turn your back on me, walk away. I can't stop loving you. I can't stop loving you. And he looks forward to the day when they come like migration birds, like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria, and they settle back into their homes. Every year I go up to Kemlin Bay, and I say hello to the terns. Sandwich terns, Arctic terns, common terns. They breed there all night, and they come back from... They spend our winter in South Africa, and then they fly back to Kemlin Bay. There's lots of them, because one good tern deserves another. And they come back to Kemlin Bay, and I go there to say hello to them. I welcome them back. They come back home to Wales to breed, and they nest, and you see little terns, and they're back within a few months, those little balls of fluff are flying to South Africa. It's just amazing. Yes, they turned back, yes. Let's stop it there, I think. We're gonna out-pun ourselves here. And God says, you know, like you wait for these birds to sort of come back. God, that's how I'm gonna wait for you, says God. I'm gonna wait for you. I'm never gonna tire of looking out the window to see you coming back to me. That's how much God loves you. God loves you. Love wins. Do you understand that? Love wins. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves his people.